So when we've been doing a little series on seats of the Bible, and we looked, the first message was from Job, and we looked at the seat of God, and Job basically said, oh, if I could just find God's seat, then I would be able to come before him, and I could bring my argument, and I could maybe get some answers, and unfortunately, Job couldn't find God. He said he looked to the left, to the right, and in front and behind, and God was nowhere to be found. And there are times in our lives where we may feel like God doesn't hear us, or we may feel like that there just doesn't seem to be anywhere to turn, or we just don't seem to be getting the answers we need. But Job refused to renounce his faith, as it were, because in that passage of scripture where he couldn't find God's seat, he still said that the word of God he esteemed better than his necessary food. And you know, God will never leave us and never forsake us. Even at our loneliest of times, God is always there, and we need to remember that. We don't have to wonder where his seat is, because we are told we can come boldly before the throne of grace and find help, or find grace and mercy to help in time of need. And then last week we looked at Satan's seat, and there at the church of Pergamos was a church dwelling where Satan's seat was. And we know the seat in the scripture is another word for throne, stronos. It's a picture of power and authority. And in this particular day, Satan's headquarters, if you like, for want of a better word, was at Pergamos. And we saw that at Satan's seat, it was a time of compromise and a time of criticism and a time of confusion. And we saw how the world kind of preach the word of God, and how we battle against that world. And you know, Satan is the prince and power of the air. He's the god of this world, and we're in a real battle every single day, and we need to be aware of who our enemy is and what his tactics are, because that just enables us to trust more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ. The third seat we come to today is found in Psalm chapter 1, and we'll read the whole psalm. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like a chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together this evening. We thank you for your word and for the opportunity to gather around it. And Father, we pray for your help tonight, Lord. There are those here among us tonight who have specific needs, Lord. Maybe there's one tonight who has a need of salvation. Maybe there's one who has a need of a specific touch from you, Lord. And I just pray that you would undertake in such a wonderful way this evening, that you would speak to hearts through your word tonight, Lord. Father, help us for those who are struggling, those who are hurting, those who feel destitute maybe, if there's no way to turn. Help us to realize that we have a God that will never leave us and never forsake us, and that we are able to come boldly before that throne any moment of any day. And Father, I just pray that you would have your will and way here tonight, and we'd be mindful to give you the glory, honor, and praise, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So here in Psalm 1, in the first verse of Psalm 1, we see this seat of the scornful. The seat of the scornful. And the scornful are those who mock the things of God. Those who belittle his truth. His word. And the world is full of those who are quite happy to mock God's word. Are happy to mock believers. You know, it bugs the life out of me when you see comedians that take an open pop at believers and ridicule the Bible and ridicule our faith and ridicule our stand for the things which are a model. It's amazing how they're nervous to criticize any other religious group. But Christians, open game. Christianity's open season. And that's the seat of the scornful, those who belittle his truth, those who make light of his word, those who make fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world is full of those who are sat in that seat. 2 Peter 3:2 says this, knowing this first, that they shall come in last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. So how does the seat of the scornful exercise its power? It uses scoffing and mockery as a means to close down the conversation. How many times have we seen that happen? When there's something serious to talk about, and I've done it in other areas of my life, you know, when something is serious, you want to kind of make a joke of it because then it doesn't feel so serious. Well, God's word is not something we can joke about. It's not something we can make light of. It's not something we can brush under the carpet, because what we do with God's word depends upon where we spend eternity. You know, if we reject God's word, we'll never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, as the only hope for mankind, as the only hope for eternal life. And there are those who maybe feel that Christianity is regressive and that no intelligent person would ever come to know Christ as their Savior. And that's, you are felt to feel quite small by intellectual people. Professors, doctors, people who've written books ridiculing Christianity, and they need to have a look at their own history, because there was a lot of intelligent scientists in the early days, Isaac Newton for one of them, who believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was who he said he was, and they put their faith and trust in him. The thing is, we feel a bit intimidated sometimes by those who are intellectual with their atheism. And you look at some of the names today, like Stephen Fry, Darren O'Brien, Bill Bailey, Alan Davis, Eddie Izzard, Ricky Gervais, and others, all brilliant comics in many ways, but every one of them belittling towards the things of God. Out and out atheists. They sit in pride upon the seat of the scornful, mocking the holy things of God, not realizing that the seat they sit in now, mocking the things of God, one day they'll have to face a greater seat at the great white throne judgment, and they'll give an account of every idle word they've spoken against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they sit in pride upon that seat, and maybe at times we've laughed along with some of the things that they've said. But the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Their objective is to silence the voice of the Christian by simply ridiculing them and telling the world how ridiculous it is to believe in what we believe. They use the fear tactic. Who are we to go up against people so intelligent as that? And that's often something that stops us from witnessing to others. We fail to witness because we feel intimidated, or we feel like we don't know enough, or we feel like we're inadequate to the task. Well, Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. We ought not to fear man. We ought not to be afraid to speak up for the Lord. We ought not to be afraid to witness to people. This psalm is a psalm of contrast. In the first three verses, it speaks about the godly man. The godly man is satisfied with all that God has done for him. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man. He's separated from those who are ungodly. He refuses to walk in their way. He refuses to stand in their path. He refuses to sit in their seat. How different this man is from the modern Christian. The modern Christian would rather just, it's easier to embrace all of that stuff so that we don't stand out. So that we don't rock the boat. So we don't cause a stir. And we're not here to fit in. We're here to stand out. We're here to be different. The believer ought not to compromise with the ungodly. We ought not to celebrate the ungodly. We ought not to set up those who deny the truth as heroes. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a satisfied man. The believer is a separated man. The believer is a studious man. But he delights in the law of the Lord.
You know, this book is important to us. And as a result, we ought to study it. We ought to meditate upon it. As we said this morning, we ought to hide it in our hearts so we don't sin against God. We ought to realize what it is we have in our hands. The preciousness of this book, the magnificence of this book, the accuracy of this book. You know, people have mocked the Word of God for years, and people have tried to destroy it and do away with it and alter it and change it. Christians were ridiculed because of some of the people we believe existed, that this Bible talked about certain groups of people like Hittites and what have you, and the world ridiculed the believer, and yet archaeological digs have discovered civilizations that the Bible talked about thousands of years ago. We ought to study the Word of God. Our delight ought to be in the law of the Lord. We ought to meditate upon it day and night. What is our Bible reading like? Have we meditated upon it? Do we just kind of brush through it quickly to make sure we've done our verse of the day, tick, let's just get into the rest of our day? Are we meditating upon it? You know, there are times in our lives where we think, I don't want to read it. I don't feel like reading it. And that's the times we should. Because that's the times the Lord's going to really help us. You know, the devil wants to keep us from this word. The devil doesn't want us to be studious of the word. The devil doesn't want us to get in this book. Why? Because it contains God's words. Because the word will help us in times of difficulty, in times of trouble, in times of distress, because it points us to the truth, because it tells us all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to meditate upon this word. We ought to feed upon this word. We ought to, like Job, recognize this word as more important than our sustenance of our everyday food. That's the hallmark of a godly man. The hallmark of a godly man is satisfied, separated, studious, and secure in the love of God. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth will prosper. Not a success in terms of what this world deems successful. But don't we just want to be successful when it comes to our walk with the Lord? How many of you have been on a diet? How guilty do you feel when you kind of fall off the diet wagon? I like food. I really like food. And I thought, I've got to be careful what I eat. Because at one point in my little life, I was almost 19 stone. Yeah, I know. I was taller lying down than I was standing up. I had to put my belt on with a boomerang. It's all coming out now. They took my pager off me in work, because every time it went off, they thought I was reversing. But it was, and I panic about, you know, overeating. And I feel guilty then when I eat too much. I got home from, I got the train home from Stoke on Friday, and I'd been travelling, teaching all day and then travelling for hours, and I got home and Joe had bought cookies. Oh, and they were lush. They were in the little ones, they were like that. I had four of them. I said to Joe the next day, I said, I feel awful guilty for having those cookies. She said, well, it don't matter, you know, it was only... There's only four cookies. Well, she'd gone to bed. I said, yeah, but when he went to bed, I had two whispers as well. At the time, it felt lovely. The following day, I thought, oh, I've eaten too much. And I felt guilty. I'm saying all of that to say this. You know that time when we don't feel fruitful and we fail the Lord and we let the Lord down? You know, if we can feel kind of that guilty about just doing, you know, don't worry about the diet, let's just eat whatever you want, and then you feel guilty about it. How much more guilty do we feel when we fail the Lord? When we know what we should do, but we don't do? You know, and sometimes we can allow that to beat us up. But we need to be like a tree planted by the water. You know, not just something that's blown about with every wind of doctrine, but something where we allow our roots to go as deep as possible into God's truth. Whatever we do shall prosper. And, the world might not deem us as successful. The world might deem us as a failure. But you know what? I don't want to be a success in the world's eyes. I want to be a success when it comes to the Lord. I don't want to, if you like, fall off the Christian wagon in that regard. I don't want a failing when it comes to my Bible reading or my prayer time or my church attendance or my witnessing or my daily walk with Him. I don't want to fail Him. I don't want to feel that guilt to say, but it was only... I don't want that to happen. I want to be like a man planted, like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We ought to be different. The godly man is different to the ungodly man. That's what the psalmist is trying to contrast here. He's trying to contrast the difference between the godly man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Because the ungodly man, guess what? Birds of a feather flock together. The ungodly man is going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly man is going to stand in the way of sinners. The ungodly man is going to sit in the seat of the scornful. The company we keep ought to be different. We're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, there are some people who feel uncomfortable in the church setting. There are some people who don't want to come to church because they feel out of place. They feel uncomfortable. You know, they might be at ease in the pub or in a casino or whatever it is. They might be comfortable with a lewd joke in the office or with a little bit of dishonesty as long as it doesn't hurt anybody and they feel okay with that. But not so with the godly man. Birds of a feather flock together. That's why we ought not to be unequally yoked. Not just in our relationship, but in our relationships, in the company that we keep. We don't fit in. You know, the things we laughed at before we got saved suddenly don't seem as funny after we got saved. Birds of a feather do flock together. There's a difference. You know, the ungodly doesn't delight in the Lord of the Lord. The ungodly has no passion for the Bible. God's word is a closed book. They maybe bring it out during a funeral or a wedding or what have you. But other than that, you know, it's not a book to be taken seriously in everyday life. The ungodly are different in the habits that they cultivate. One is the godly man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, but the ungodly man is like the chaff, worthless and driven by the wind. You know, those who live without God are blown about with every trend and fashion. You know, it's amazing what bandwagons people jump on today. Don't even get me started on Extinction Rebellion. I'm not even going there. I do my head in. I'm all for people protesting. I'm all for saving the planet, and I don't want us to, you know, ruin the planet. But what hypocrisy. You know, they're dragging this boat around the country. Well, what are they using to get that boat from one place to the next? A diesel vehicle. They shut down Cardiff for 4 days. Great. From 4 days off work. But how much money did it cost with all that disruption? Anyway, I don't know why I got on that. I said I wasn't going to go there. But the point I'm making is this. People jump on all kinds of bandwagons. You know, that's it. You look at... ever seen infomercials on American TV? Oh, my days. Incredible. At one point... you could buy something that you cut your own hair. Men could cut their own hair. So it was like a vacuum cleaner with a clippers inside it. That was the best thing since sliced bread. Well, sliced bread is another thing. People jump on a whole host of different bandwagons. I don't even know where I'm going with that. It's just all of this stuff is just coming out at the minute. But that's what, you know, the ungodly may jump from one thing to another or to another, and then, you know, if it's not Extinction Rebellion today, then it'll be another cause tomorrow, and then it'll be something else the day after, and then the next fad will come up and it'll be something else the next week. But the godly man is like a man, a tree planted by the waters, not swayed about with every wind of doctrine. Should we look after the planet? Absolutely. And if they can come up with something alternative to fossil fuels, great. But until then, that's what we got. I promise you this. The thousands that demonstrated in London, not one of them walked to London to demonstrate against fossil fuels. Oh, Josh, we're going to be banned from Facebook now for speaking out against a group that the world has suddenly fallen in love with. So, anyway, I don't even know where I'm going now. The seat of the scornful. So the ungodly man. What is the ungodly man? The ungodly man is a sinner. And that is the practice of sin. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This is talking about the practice of sin. You might say, well, man just can't help himself. And we know that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for the seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Whosoever is born of God. Those who are saved and have accepted Christ as their Savior, they no longer have that desire to sin. That doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. But our life has changed. Our direction has changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we're born again, the Spirit of God regenerates our dead spirit. And he gives us a spiritual life. He indwells us. And we become partakers of that divine inheritance. The child of God doesn't want to sin because he has a new nature. But the old man, the ungodly man, that's what he does. He's a sinner. That's the practice of it. He sins because he's a sinner. He's not a sinner because he sins. That's just his nature. When a person is saved, a tremendous change takes place in his life, especially when it comes to our view on God and in our relation to God. We get a new standing before God. We are declared righteous. Not only do we get a new standing before God, we're given a new position by God. We are set apart for the Lord. That's sanctification. We're given a new nature. That's regeneration. Just as physical children adopt the nature of their physical parents, so spiritual children adopt the nature of their spiritual father. We're given a new nature. The sinner is stuck with his old nature. The ungodly man is still that old man, that natural man, that sinful man. And try as they might, whether it's turn over a new leaf or whether it's start afresh or try and wipe the slate clean, it doesn't matter what they do, they will still always be a slave to sin unless they come to Christ as their Savior. The ungodly man is a sinner. That's the practice of it. But he's also scornful. And that's the pull of sin. And we see the spiraling course of human depravity. And you notice the decline. It starts with a walk, and then it starts with a stand, and then it starts with a seat. You see the walking, standing, sitting, counsel, way, seat, ungodly, sinners, scornful. The scornful are those who've arrived, if you like, at the bottom of the battle. The seat of the scornful, literally, it means a session of scoffers. You know, you watch people on the TV and you listen to them on the radio and they hurl abuse at God and the things of God and the people of God, and they make a mockery, blaspheming the Son of God. And they do it as a means of entertainment. But God will have the last laugh. If you look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24, Proverbs 1, Proverbs 1:24 says, "Because I have called and he refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." People might be able to laugh themselves into hell, but they will certainly not be able to laugh themselves out of it. And that's the thing, you know, the scoffer is not content to just condemn their own soul. They want to corrupt the spirit of others. He seeks comfort in his own wrongdoing by joining the company of others. Why is it? And I've said this time and time again, and this is something I just simply cannot comprehend or get my head around. Why is it when somebody doesn't believe in something that they go to such lengths to try and convince everybody else that that thing doesn't exist? You look at how much money atheists spent on you know, adverts in London saying, "Oh, there probably isn't a God." Then, you know, well, why go through all that trouble of trying to tell people there is no God if there is no God? If there's no God, job done. You know, there's lots of things I don't believe in. You know, I don't believe in aliens or fairies or unicorns or, but I don't go out and write books, you know, denouncing them or try and, you know, get billboards put up in all around the place to say, look, these things don't exist because I don't think they exist. Job done. Deep down, the atheist knows God exists. And one day they'll have to answer to the Lord. The pull of sin calls for a seat for the scorner. No one talks so much about God as those who insist that he doesn't exist. The ungodly man will perish. That's the prospect. The ungodly are not so, verse 4, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's the ultimate difference between the godly and the ungodly. The godly shall prosper, his future is bright, but the way of the wicked shall perish. And there's three clear truths taught about the end of the ungodly man. He will not stand in the judgment. That doesn't mean that he won't be judged. It just simply means that in the judgment, he won't have a leg to stand on. He'll be judged and he'll be found guilty before God. His condemnation is certain. In fact, Jesus says that when we looked at this morning, that those who believe not are condemned already. His condemnation is certain. It's sure. The very term ungodly infers just that. In the mercy of God, you don't have to await the judgment day to discover whether or not your life is proved acceptable to him. The Bible is clear. Without Christ, you are condemned already. But with Christ, you won't come into condemnation. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What is the congregation of the righteous? It's the population of heaven. What he's saying is that sinners won't stand in heaven. You know, there's this idea that, you know, when we die, we can kind of barter with God and we can kind of stand before him and say, the thing is, you know, I did this and I did that and surely my good deeds are going to outweigh my bad deeds. It doesn't work like that. People have the opportunity to trust Christ now as their Savior. After death, that opportunity is gone. Sinners won't have a leg to stand on in the judgment. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. The Bible is clear. Those who are outside Christ, those who are not born again, will not and cannot enter the kingdom of God. Their way will perish. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it doesn't have to be that way. The Bible is clear. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a difference in this psalm between the godly man and the ungodly man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. My question tonight is this. Is there a difference in our lives? Is there a difference between who we are as believers and who they are as unbelievers? Can people see the difference in our lives? Do we reflect that godly man? Where do we turn to for help in a time of need? Where do we go? Where do we look for? Do we walk in the counsel of the ungodly? Do we turn to the world for help? Do we turn to the world for the answers? The godly man ought not to turn to the world for help. The godly man ought not to turn to the world for answers. Our answer is in the Word of God. Our answer is in the Lord himself. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And listen, I'm not saying that none of us should ever have any unsaved friends, because we want every single one of our unsaved friends to come to know Christ as their Saviour. But we ought to be careful where we go and the company that we keep. I'm reminded of somebody Pastor Ed used to know, whose ministry, believe it or not, was in the strip clubs. He would go into strip clubs, and in between the ladies dancing, he would get up on the stage and he would preach the gospel. Can I say this? Standing in the way of sinners affected him more. It wasn't long before he wasn't preaching the gospel anymore. We ought to be careful with the company that we keep, where we put ourselves, the situations we put ourselves in, because people will rub off on us. And we just need to be careful. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, the world just wants to mock the things of God. It drives me crazy when I hear the Lord's name taken in vain. When I think of what he did for me upon the cross. You know, when people mock the Lord Jesus Christ and they degrade him and they ridicule him and then they use his name as a curse word, that winds me up so much. Why? Because of what that name means to me. Because of what he did for me. And we just need to be careful. We need to be different. You know, we live in a dark age where this kind of behavior is celebrated. Where we are looked upon as a bit weird, odd, and intelligent because of what we believe. But the Bible said, blessed is the man that walketh not, standeth not, sitteth not. There was a little girl one day decided to write out John 3:16, adding colourful doodles and designs to bring it to life. When she finished, she brought her finished masterpiece to her father, who looked at it in utter amazement. The verse was John 3:16, alright, but inadvertently she'd ran two words together and gave new meaning to a familiar verse. Instead of writing, "For God so loved the world," she missed out the gap between "so" and "loved." And she wrote, "For God solved the world." And do you know what? That's exactly what the Lord did. He solved the world. You know, we look at this place and recognize how terrible it is. How wicked it is. How dark it is. How can this world be fixed? It can't be fixed in political treaties. It can't be fixed with demonstrations. It can only be fixed by man changing. And the only way man can change is by coming to know Christ as his Savior. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Every one of us is by nature ungodly. Every one of us has practiced sin. Every one of us has likely scoffed at the things of God at some point in time in our lives. We were ungodly once. But now we're not to act like the ungodly man. Because we're different. And we ought to act different, talk different, walk different. Why? Because Christ has made the difference in our lives. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's not a pleasant seat to be a part of when people mock the things of God. Let's stand out. We can be a light in this dark and desperate world. But in order for a light to be effective, we've just got to let it shine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together today and for this night. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us in our walk with you. Father, we recognize the difficulty we face on a daily basis, Lord. And we just pray that you'd help us to be the believer that we ought to be. We pray that you'd help us to take the stand that we need to take in this day and age. Father, we see so much trial and tribulation around us. We see so much hatred and hurt. We see so much darkness in a wicked world. Father, we pray that you would help us just to be able to take a stand in this day and age in which we live. Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts tonight to help us realize that because of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can take comfort from the fact that you'll never leave us and never forsake us. We can take hope in the fact that one day you'll return to call us unto yourself. Father, we can take encouragement by the fact that your word is true. And it certainly stands the test of time. So, Father, we just pray that you would help us and bless us tonight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our last hymn together, 539. "I Found a Friend in Jesus." And we'll stand as we sing. Thank you. Brother Andrew, close us in a word of prayer. Thanks, Lord.
Save us from the living.